All right, this is Sunday morning, July 28, 2019. And after the testimony that Danny just shared, after he shared that with me, the next morning I was getting ready. I was reading my Bible and preparing for Sunday, and the Lord spoke to me the story of Zechariah. So we're going to look at Zechariah. This is Luke chapter 1. The title of this is Opposing God's Plan. You know, we say, God, help us. God, we want this. God, we want to do that. But are we sabotaging the plan of God in our lives? You know, when God comes and He makes His will known to you, He's actually giving you a choice. And you can decide, I'm going to accept it, this mission impossible. I'm going to accept it, or I'm going to reject it. And how do we do that? Through our mouths. We accept it or reject it. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Starting with verse 5 here. It says, in the days when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah, of the daily service of Abiah, and his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and both were far advanced in years. Now, they'd probably been wishing for a child for decades. Now, while on duty, serving as priest before God in the order of his division, as was the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. All the throng of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard. What petition? I wanted a baby. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you must call his name John. And you shall have joy and exultant delight, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord, and he must drink no wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in and from his mother's womb. And he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient, incredulous, and unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, in order to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Okay, and Zechariah said to the angel, by what shall I know and be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel replied to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to talk to you to bring you this good news. Now behold, you will be and will continue to be silent and not able to speak to the day when these things take place, because you have not believed what I told you, but my words are of a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time. So God had a plan. John was the forerunner of Jesus. They'd prayed for a baby for decades. And here God comes with the good news. I'm going to give you the baby that you so desired, and fulfill his plan too. What did Zechariah do? He sabotaged himself and nearly sabotaged the plan of God because of his mouth. Give me a sign. Why should I believe you? Give me a sign. Right here. Zechariah's mouth opposed God's plan. By doing so, he self-sabotaged the desires of his own heart. In other words, it's obvious that he wanted children and his wife was barren. The angel came to bring the good news, and he negated the good news with bad news. Self-sabotaged God's plan. Since John was to play a significant part in Jesus' ministry, God supernaturally closed the negative outlet so that his plan could come forth. So when God gives us something to do, he gives us a plan. He'll come to you. He told us something in 1999 that we have still not seen fulfilled. What can we do? We have to stay on the right side of it and say, oh, Lord, be it unto me as you have said. If we start saying, Lord, why haven't you done this? You said so and so and so and so, and we hadn't seen nothing. And here we go. And the Lord's just up there shaking his head. He's asking us to get on board with what he's told us to do. And usually he won't shut your mouth. like he did Zechariah. But that's what the Lord spoke to me after I heard what Danny's encounter with the Lord about this. Zechariah. I said, okay, Lord, what about Zechariah? All right, let's keep going. Do you ask God for things and then talk anti about it? Well, I don't understand why he hadn't done it. If we believe, we speak like it is done. That's what faith does. Faith calls those things to be not as though they were. Okay, now, pick up with chapter 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a girl never having been married, and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David. He will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and his reign there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" In other words, she's not married. How can I get pregnant? The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the holy thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her who was barren." So he gave Mary a sign. She didn't ask for a sign. She just said, "Well, Lord, I'm not married. How will I conceive if I'm not married?" Okay, "For with not God, nothing is ever impossible, no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Then Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me." Did she understand everything? She's probably thinking, "I'm scared out of my mind. I could be stoned to death. I could be killed to be found pregnant without a husband under the law. Let it be done to me according to what you have said." And the angel left her. And at that time, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. She went to the house of Zechariah and entered it, saluted Elizabeth. And it occurred that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud cry and then exclaimed, "Blessed above all other women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how I deserve that this honor should be granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies and extols the Lord." So because she embraced the will of God, the angel gave her a sign. And when she got to Mary's house, the confirmation of the sign right there. Here's her. Elizabeth is pregnant, and God confirms it. She took it by faith, and God worked it out. Okay, Mary embraced God's plan, and because she did, she received a confirmation from the angel. Zechariah was seeking a sign so he could believe. Mary believed, and God gave her a sign. Okay, now let's pick up with verse 57. Now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it occurred that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were intending to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "Not so. He shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they inquired with signs to his father. See, from that time on, the whole 9 months, Zechariah had to write on a tablet because he couldn't communicate, couldn't speak. And they inquired with signs to his father what he wanted to have him called. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and began to speak, blessing and praising God. Then he began to prophesy what his son would do and about what God was going to do in their nation, the Savior. So, it took him a long time to be in belief and not unbelief. God had to shut his mouth. Why would I oppose the plan of God? God doesn't just say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to do this. He's given the earth to men. He's given us authority in the earth. We have to invite him in to do things. Do you know that? He can't just bust in on this earth and do what he wants to. He has chosen to be within the confines of his word. He's asking men permission. Will, I'm coming and I'm presenting this to you. Will you take this? Will you run with it? Will you be part of my plan? Will you take your part and believe me and trust me for the details later, but believe me and get in agreement with me and begin to speak, yes, this is what the Lord has said, be it unto me as thou hast said. So many, they're waiting for everything to work out, all the money to be there and everything to be there before they'll ever obey God. It's probably because they don't understand. They don't understand that we're to take the vision and run with it, that God has a part, but we have a part. We have to be on board with him. We're not going to just be here and he's just going to shower whatever down on us like the rain. That's not the way it works. Okay. Luke 1:57, I read that. Let's see. I believe Mary had the harder part in this deal. She was unmarried, pregnant. By law, she could have been stoned to death, and Joseph could have put her away, made a spectacle out of her. But God had a plan, and everything worked out. Okay, now let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see how God worked out the plan. Everything that God does, he has a plan for, and if we will wait on him and get the details, he will execute that plan. A lot of times people have something from God, they have a ministry or whatever, but then they take it into their own hands and they begin to start trying to work it and do it themselves and get in the natural, and then they think, well, God's forgotten me, God don't care, and so they just shipwreck. I've seen many ministers, we have over the years, come into town, have a church, things didn't work out like they thought, and they're out of here. Most of them are in the Dallas area. I mean, multitudes of them. Because they didn't understand God has a plan. And God is not going to do it man's way. He's going to do it his way. He's just trying to get us to get on board with his plan instead of us thinking we're going to execute his plan our way and how men tell us we need to. Okay. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances when his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just and upright man and not willing to expose her publicly and to shame and disgrace her, decided to repudiate and dismiss her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, when translated, means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had borne her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So God chose someone special that he knew would protect Mary, would protect Jesus. The Lord did that for me and this man right here. See, God has a plan. Now, we may think we have plans and who we love or who does it for us or doesn't do it for us. You know what I'm saying? Our earthly walk and our earthly ways. But God's got a plan for your whole life. It is already mapped out and planned. Now, whether we ever walk in it, when we get to heaven, he's going to say, well, I had all this for you. Look what you chose. God chose someone special. Okay, Matthew 2, 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east at its rising and have come to worship him. Dana, the devil's tried to take you out since you were 4 months in the womb. I was on a miniature golf course and I fell flat on my stomach. And I remember my dad going, oh my God, you know. I felt like I stumbled on a pillow. The angels caught me. You didn't suffer any harm. God's got something big for you. The devil tried to take me out from my mother's womb. Born 2 months early. And back in 1953, that was a big deal. They don't have the stuff they have now. Our former pastors that live in Ohio, the first time she ever met me, she called me out in a room full of women and said, the devil sought to take you out from your mother's womb. And she began to prophesy over me and say all this stuff over me. I was the only one in the whole crowd. This huge, all kinds of women everywhere. She begins to speak to me. Nobody ever spoke to me like that. All the men preachers we had been under all those years, it was never any of the women had any anointing. It was always just the men. But they picked me out. God picked me out. See, God has a plan. It's not the plan of man. It's God's plan. It's supernatural. Okay. Let's keep going. 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled. And the whole of Jerusalem with them. So he called together all the chief priests and learned men of the people and anxiously asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they replied to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern and shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod sent for the wise men secretly and accurately to the last point ascertained from them the time of the appearing of the star. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go on and search for the child carefully and diligently, and when you have found him, bring him word that I too may come and worship him. When they had listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star, which had been seen in the east and its rising, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. Now, going into the house, which we know it wasn't at the manger, this was 2 years later, Jesus was about two. Going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure bags, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And receiving an answer to their asking, they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they departed to their own country by a different way. So Herod wanted them to come back and report to him so he could go and kill him. And, you know, we know he did. He killed all the babies, the Hebrews, I think 2 years old and younger. In the days of Egypt, that happened also. So they were trying to kill Jesus so that the Messiah wouldn't come forth. Wicked kings. But because of Joseph, God warned Joseph like 4 different times in dreams to get him out of and take him to Egypt and stay in Egypt until this Herod was dead before he came back. God had a plan. He was working out the details from the beginning to the end. He knows the end from the beginning, the scripture says. He knows everything about everything, and he knows how to take care of his plan. He just needs your agreement. This is what God wants for us. He has our lives all planned out with special people along the way to be a part of God's special plan. But we can sabotage that plan. Our first duty as Christians is to embrace God's plan and keep our mouths with it, in with it. In other words, we better be speaking what we want to speak, not speaking the opposite, lest we sabotage God's plan. Faith is saying yes to God's will and plan, even if we don't understand it. It's so sad. Look around you. The mouths of men have sabotaged God's plan. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer. I prayed over my body, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my body as it is in heaven. How's it in heaven? There ain't any sickness in heaven. See, the earth is supposed to be like heaven. That's why Jesus told his disciples to pray this prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in the United States of America as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in this situation as it is in heaven. There's law and order in heaven. There is nothing There's no homosexuals in marriage. I mean, in heaven, there's not going to be. They're not going to enter into the gates of the city. I'm sorry to say that, because people I love are practicing that. But God has law and order in heaven, and he gave the earth to man to bring law and order on the earth. We see our earth the way it is because man has not done that. God has a plan. He wants us to dominate down here. He wants it to be like heaven down here. When Jesus comes, he said he's going to overthrow all authority, all power. All the institutions of men, he's just going to speak in his mouth and it says they're just going to disappear. He's going to overthrow them with the words of his mouth. Well, that is how he has chosen for us to overcome our enemies, with the words of our mouth. Okay, let's keep going. Did you know that God can't do anything unless he has your consent? You choose. God is not, Satan is the one that controls. He wants to back you into a corner with nowhere to go. God gives you a choice, just like he gave Zechariah a choice. He gave Mary the choice. Sometimes I wonder if he's got 50 or 100 backup plans, because so many people say no to him today because they don't understand his ways. Okay, Proverbs 17:22. Well, in the last 24 years in ministry, I have not always understood everything. Huh? Oh, I've not understood everything. Made mistakes. But, you know, you just keep on going. It becomes clearer. The older you get, the more mature you get. A happy heart is good medicine. A cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And I don't know why I put that there. All right, what you choose comes from what you believe. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we don't know the Word of God and we're not allowing our minds to be renewed with the Word of God, how can we know His will? That's what Romans 12:1-2 says, that men have to renew their minds with the Word of God. It wasn't until I was about 40 years old that I knew specifically what God wanted me to do, but it was because I started spending hours in the Word and my mind began to be renewed and all the stuff of the world was becoming washed out of my brain, and I started to see God's plan for my life. A few weeks ago, I did a teaching on the delusion, Satan's delusion, that the whole world's under Satan's delusion, and we're not seeing things clearly. We're not seeing things the way he wants it. We have to be renewed in our minds. It says, don't be conformed to the world. Okay. What you think it, if you think it, and speak it, it is what it is. The devil's after your tongue. He got kicked out of heaven for trying to act like God, and he's not God class like we are. He's angel class. He got kicked out. So what has he done? He's come to the earth, and he sabotaged men so that they will speak his words. So if you speak what he says, which is pretty well everything on television, everything in the movies, everything. If you speak what he says, then that's what you're going to see. He knows how faith works. He saw God create. God said. Okay. Matthew 15. Interesting set of scriptures. I've used them a lot in the last few months. But it shows you here how important what you think is. Matthew 15:10. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, listen and grasp and comprehend this. It is not what goes into the mouth of a man that makes him unclean and defiled, but what comes out of the mouth, this what makes a man unclean and defiles. People are all caught up in the world. Dan and I were talking about it yesterday. Diet, exercise, all your yearly mental examinations, all these things that people do to be better, to better themselves, what Jesus is saying here, it's not what your, it's not the outside, it's not your diet, it's not the lack of exercise, it's what you think. Because what you think is going to come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. That's what produces things. Did I say that wrong? What? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? Okay, let me finish here. 17. Do you not see and understand that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the abdomen and so passes on into the place where discharges are deposited? But whatever comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. See, the heart is your production center. It's not your blood pump. It's your mind. Makes a man unclean and defiles him. For out of the heart come, now get this, evil thoughts, such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slander, irreverent speech. These are what make a man unclean and defile, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean or defile. Okay, Matthew 7 is the same account, or the same thing, worded a little differently. But he says some statements here. This is verse 15 of 7.
Mark 7.
Y'all, everybody there? Jesus said, there is not one thing outside a man which by going into him can pollute and defile him. You know, we were talking about how all the different things that we have learned over the last few years of different ways that they've done things to try to hurt us and harm us. But I say to you today, I don't think any of it can harm us. It's what we believe about it. We were talking about, Brother Hagin talks about a couple of men, or, you know, the one man, he was in a railway car, frozen. It was a car, refrigerator car. He got locked inside, and he believed that he was going to die, and he did. Well, they found later that it was actually unplugged, and it was only 60 degrees in there, but he believed, and he died. Another story was a couple of women, both had liver cancer. Both got healed. One of them just kept on believing the Lord, and she lived and lived out her life. The other lady, it come back on her, and she died. But when they did the autopsy, no sign of cancer. What killed her? What she believed. All right. There's not one thing outside a man which got going into him can pollute and defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him and make him unhallowed and unclean. You know, the devil focuses on the natural, trying to get us on the natural, everything. He is the god of the sense-ruled world. He will use your five senses to sabotage you. Well, it's because I'm doing this, and it's because I'm eating that. It's because of this or that. Or... No, it's the way you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He's saying here, if any man, 16, has ears to hear, let him be listening. Let him perceive and comprehend. All right, let's drop down to 18. And he said to them, then are you also unintelligent and dull without understanding? Do you not discern and see that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot make him unhallowed or unclean, since it does not reach and enter his heart, but digestive tract, and so passes on? Thus he was making and declaring all foods clean. Well, say they were under the Levitical law, and they were into eating everything perfect and doing everything. It was just real tedious. He said, your problem is your thinking. Those corrupt minds, that's what your problem is, not whether you do everything perfectly under the law by eating. So did what Zechariah believe caused him to nearly thwart the plan of God? What he believed? What about Mary? Did what she believed cause the plan of God to go forward? See, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this world. Now, Jesus came, brought back redemption, redeemed us from the curse of the law. But until the earth lease runs out, he is the god of this world. He stole it from Adam. So this whole system is under the God of this world. Now I want you to get that thinking in your head, because the next teaching you're really going to see what I'm saying here. Satan is after your mind. He aims to sabotage God's plan for you. He wants you to do his will. What do we do? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. When I first came into all of this, I had a condition that I went to the doctor, had to have an upper GI. And I had to take this terrible medicine that made me shake. It was addictive and cost a lot of money. And when I came into this, I got so in love with the Word of God that I read the Word of God so much that I got healed, and I don't even know when I got healed. God's Word just healed me. All right, this is Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. So He expects us as Christians, the first thing we are to do is, Lord, our bodies are a living sacrifice, and to renew our minds with His Word so we can find out His will for our lives. Until then, you're pretty well useless. I'm sorry to say, but it really is. Until you know God's will, you can't get on His frequency. It's like, people want to serve God, but they're like God's on FM and they're on AM, and they're never going to connect. People don't understand. God has a way about Him, and if you get in on His wave, man, it'll bam, 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 bam. But if you keep, I love God, but I don't know what to do, don't know how to connect with Him, then nothing will happen. So what He's saying, He does not operate in the world. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10 through 5 shows us exactly what our warfare is. It has to do with your mind. Satan is trying to take over the minds of men. And he's done it through all kinds of avenues in our culture. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. Today, most Christians, when they've got a symptom or they're sick, they just go to the doctor. Get medicated. What they don't understand and what they don't realize, these are actually attacks of Satan bringing against you, trying to get you to be sick. All right. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they're mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. See, if you think you're sick in your mind, you're going to see it. That's what you think. If you think you're well, 1 Peter 2:24, by our stripes I'm healed. If you think you're well, I even heard Brother Copeland say that pain actually comes through the thoughts. Pain. It says He took our pain. All right. It says here, refuting arguments. We say, well, Lord, we're healed. And the devil's bringing these symptoms saying, I'm refuting that. Just like in the garden, Eve with Eve. Have God said? Making you question what God said because you feel something. Refuting arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, speak to your mountains. When you have circumstances in your life, speak to it. Tell it to be cast into the sea. Don't accept it. Don't receive it. Jesus told us to speak to our circumstances, not complain about them. Mark 11. Just this last week, I had someone on my heart, and I was praying for them. And they've been around me for 30-plus years. I've been spoon-feeding them faith for a long time. When I called them, all I got was an organ recital. I feel like Jesus said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Mark 11:22, and Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it's granted to you, and you will. In other words, when you ask God for something, just thank him from here on out. Thank you, Lord, it's done. Rest. Go on about your business. It'll come. We are supposed to change them, not to adapt to them. Mountains come so we can move them. Move them. Say this with me. Rules, regulations, and laws change to my advantage when necessary in the name of Jesus. Lord has me speaking all kinds of law changes in our government. If you're tired of it, don't complain about it. Change it. That's why we're here. Okay, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Joshua 1. You doing okay, bud, out there? Okay. Joshua 1. Verse 8, Joshua had a big job ahead of him. He was taking the nation of Israel into the promised land, and God gave him these instructions. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall deal wisely and have good success. So Lord told him to be courageous and not be afraid and to meditate on his word. In other words, what God had spoken to him, go in and take the land, this is what you're to keep on your mind. Okay, Joshua 10, 11. As they fled before Israel, while they were descending to Bethhoron, the Lord cast great stones from the heavens on them as far as Azekah, killing them. More died because of the hailstones, and the Israelites slew with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, be silent and stand still at Gibeon, and you moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the nation took vengeance upon his enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, he was an Old Testament saint. God's always been a faith God from the day he created in Genesis. He has always been a faith God. He will never be anything but a faith God. And he expects us to walk by faith. That's how we receive. That's how you're born again. Believe with your mouth, believe in your heart, confess with the mouth. You shall be saved. Okay, Joshua 14. Verse 10. He's a renewer of youth. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. Now behold, I am this day 85 years old. Yet I'm as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war and to go out and to come in. So now give me this hill of which the Lord spoke that day, for you heard that how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. If the Lord will be with me, I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. When he was 40, he was going to go in and take the land, but the other Israelites, 2 out of the 12, were faith guys, and the other one were complaining and griping and everything. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. God gave them their youth back and preserved them till they could go in and take the land. Okay, 1 Samuel 17. We all have our ites that we have to stand against. Literal or spiritual, however. 1 Samuel, there you are. 17. During David's day, with Saul as their king, they were scared to death of the ites. Here comes little David, a little 17-year-old shepherd boy. And this is what he had to say. This is verse 40 when he sees the giant. He said, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, the man who bore the shield going before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's what the devil does right there to you. Well, you ain't going to make it this time. Them commercials are right. What did David say to the 8? Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head. And when I give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And when the Philistine came forward to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. The whole army had run to the foxhole. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it. It struck the Philistine, striking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, struck down the Philistine and slew him, but no sword was in David's hand. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, they fled. James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, it says submit to God, then resist the devil. That's what David did. All right, James 3. Verse 1. It says here, not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we, teachers, will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity. For we often stumble. You know the testimony that your dad had about what the Lord did with him about. When you get to a place where you're doing things for God, and especially in ministry, you really got to watch your mouth. You know, sometimes the Lord will let you maybe get by with a little more when you're not. But when you do and you stand in a place where you affect people and authority, you got to watch your mouth. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and not to curb his entire nature. Listen to that. Let me read that again. For we often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, he's a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. If we can't even curb our mouths, how can we speak to our bodies and expect them to obey us, get in line with the Word of God? If we're talking double talk, fork tongue, snake, two things, double-minded. If we set bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn our whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. The tongue is a fire, world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the will of birth, being itself ignited by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea animal can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. We've got to have the Holy Ghost help and the Word of God help. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. So James is warning us. Our tongue can be very destructive or very productive, whichever we choose. Okay, whatever we receive is based on our thinking and our speaking. Galatians 6. Verse 7. People say, you know, I don't understand. I'm serving God and all this bad's happening to me. They don't understand that there is a law in motion called the law of sowing and reaping. It says in verse 7, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at. For whatever a man sows, and that only is what he will reap. For he sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. So he's talking to us about whatever we sow we're going to reap. It's not God's fault if you sow something and you reap it. He's not the one to be blamed for it. But he's not going to be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's what he put in place, seed time and harvest. Okay, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, not complain about our leaders. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, and I'll go ahead and read it because I think that the church as a whole would have not given away to the evil one as thoroughly if we had been praying for our leaders. I know I had to repent of being remiss because I couldn't stand Obama and I couldn't pray for him. And I was wrong and I had to repent. And there's a lot of people felt that way. And I remember President Clinton wanted to know why the Christians hated him so badly. It's because we set a standard that no one can keep. Just like President Trump. Oh, we want a preacher in the White House. Well, we didn't need a preacher. We needed a Cyrus. We needed an Elijah. We need somebody that was forceful, may not say everything right, but they've got the stamina to stand against all the onslaughts of the devil and see it through to the end. We didn't need a preacher in the White House. We needed Donald Trump. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 1. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men, for kings and for all in positions of authority or high responsibility, that we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life, a peaceable one in all godliness and reverence and seriousness in every way. You know, you can go look in Ephesians chapter 6. It's talking about family order, the chain of command, being under authority, and then it talks about standing in your armor. If you're not doing this, you ain't going to have, your armor's not going to work. Just ain't going to work. Okay, we're not to bash our leaders, but James 5 says we're to pray for one another that we may be healed. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. This is how we sabotage God's plan. We do it and that's the way we've lived for so long we don't realize we do it. Okay, Galatians 6:2. A lot of scriptures today. Right here, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ. Okay. So instead of bashing our leaders and bashing each other, we should be praying for one another. Okay, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit. It goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Sabotage, an act or a process tending to hamper or hurt deliberate subversion. God has placed us here to build his kingdom, so we must watch our words lest we sabotage God's supply to do his work. All right, we're going to look at just some scripture. I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, 28. Jesus came and put us back in the garden. He said, God said, let us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make man in our image after our likeness and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, and over all the earth and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Have you heard people say, how can a just God allow them little babies in Africa to starve to death? Well, if they were in heaven, they wouldn't be starving. But because they're on the earth where God has given men authority, that's why they're starving. Because we've not taken our authority. So God created man in his own image, in the image and likeness of God. He created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves upon the earth. Now we know in chapter 2, it said he put him in a garden, and the garden is filled with all kinds of resources, gold, silver, gemstones, all of that. He didn't meant for the elite to come in and steal it all from us. No, he meant for man to have all these resources too. He told him to take what was in the garden into all the earth. Okay, Luke 19:13. Calling 10 of his bondservants, he gave them 10 minas equal to about 100 wages, day's wages, or nearly $20, and said to them, buy and sell with these while I go and return. So you know the story about the ones that took what God gave them and earned, and how upset he was with the one that did nothing with what God had given him. We've all been given something by God to do. There is a miracle in your mouth. This is Proverbs 4. God sent his word. It says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for their life to those that find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you false and dishonest speech, and willful and contrary talk put forth from you. What's contrary talk? Opposite of God's will. Let your eyes look right on, and let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established in order to right. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. All right. All right, we're just going to go through Proverbs right quick, real quick. This is Proverbs 6:2. It says, you're snared with the words of your lips. You're caught by the speech of your mouth. Okay, Proverbs 10. I'm going to go through these quick. If you don't want to flip, just listen. This is 14, Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is a present destruction. Okay, verse 19, in the multitude of words, transgression is lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. The tongues of those who are upright and in right standing with God are as choice silver. The minds of those who are wicked and out of harmony with God are of little value. The lips of the righteous feed and guide many, but fools die for want of understanding and heart. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. All right, Proverbs 11:12. He who belittles and despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Woo! He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy and faithful in spirit keeps the matter hidden. This is a book of wisdom here. Okay. 12:6. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. 14, A. From the fruit of his words, a man shall be satisfied with good. This is all by our mouths. Verse 18. There are those that speak rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. All right, 13:2. A good man eats good from the fruit of his mouth, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. He who guards his mouth keeps his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. 5. A righteous man hates lying and deceit, but a wicked man is loathsome, and he comes to shame. Verse 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Those are words. Words. All right, 29:30. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty of spirit exposes and exalts his folly. A calm and unstirred mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness of the bones. Okay, 15:1. Soft answer turn raise wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Verse 28. There's a lot of them. The mind of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Okay, 30. Good news nourishes the bones. And that's even be proven in the natural people that keep their mindset on happy things. They can get well. Happy things. All right, 16:1. The plans of the mind and orderly thinking belong to man, but from the Lord comes the answer of the tongue. We need to get our tongues and let the Lord speak his words out of our mouth instead of saying just so much of stuff that just amounts to nothing. The mind of the wise instructs his mouth and adds learning and pervasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Okay, I'm not going to read any more of those. There's a bunch of them, but your words can be productive or destructive. And the Lord gave me a little song here. It's a little Sunday school song. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is listening to every word. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Whenever the children of Israel were griping about Moses, and they came against Moses, there was an incident where the Lord said, or the scripture says the Lord heard their words. Well, it ended up the earth opening up and swallowing them. God is serious. They came against authority, and God got rid of them. These were the leaders, other leaders coming against the big leader. The earth swallowed them up. All right, that's all of this one.